Hey everyone, this is Nick. Thanks for joining us for the Circuit Riders Podcast. To know us, we are a YWAM missions community here in Huntington Beach, California, with a passion to save the lost, revive the saved, and train them all. This podcast is from Monday nights, our local community gathering. If you want to be a part of it and you live in the Southern California area, you are invited. Or if you don't live here but you want to join us online at crmovement.com/gatherings. Hope you enjoy the message.
Can we give it up for Nick as he comes up here?
Thank you so much, Michael. How's everybody doing tonight? Come on, how are we doing tonight? Are we doing good? I can already see some of the stress that some of you had driving here tonight in the rain. I saw it in prayer. You're like, slow down, careful. People crazy out here. Rain is like a blizzard. I'm from the Pacific Northwest, so it rains every day. But when it rains here, people legitimately treat it like a snow day. People don't go to work. People don't go to church. People just like, hey, we can't go out. Let's Uber eat. All right, somebody else can drive. Guys, it's so good to be here tonight. It's so amazing what God is doing on Monday nights. It's crazy that we're January, and the Lord, I believe, is already doing so much in our midst, and I'm so excited tonight because we're entering into a new series. And the new series that we're entering into, I believe God wants to lead us somewhere together, that God wants to do something special in our midst, and that he wants to show up in our lives, not only in this corporate moment, but in our lives, wherever we are, wherever we live in Southern California, in an extraordinary way. So over the next number of weeks, we're going to be looking at the book of Acts. Everybody say, I love the Bible. We learned about this 2 weeks ago, and we're going to study a book of the Bible together. It's the book of Acts. How many of you have ever read the book of Acts? Raise your hand. All right. How many of you, this is a brand new, this is like the first time. You're like, man, I'm so excited. It's like a movie you've never watched before. That's all right. No shame. One guy. Some of you are lying. That is okay. But the reason why I'm excited to talk about the books of Acts is because we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. Now, there are three camps when it comes to the Holy Spirit that I encounter with people in America particularly. The first is, you are scared or against the Holy Spirit, which is strange because the Holy Spirit is God. So not good to be against God. Amen? Amen? Amen. But you get nervous. You go, whoa, what's happening around here? Is he about to take an offering for a jet? Is he about to knock everybody out? Is he about to start whacking people with his coat? What is about to happen? I'm about to do all that, actually. And you get nervous because you've seen these versions of the Holy Spirit and you're not sure what's going on. And maybe you've even been taught, like, you need to not trust people who teach on the Holy Spirit. You need to be worried. There's false teachers. They're scary. But here's the thing. We want to go where the Scripture is leading us. Did you know that God doesn't mind offending our minds? Did you know God doesn't need your permission to do what he wants? Did you know that God does miracles today? And what's always funny about this position is your salvation is a miracle. But we're like, but God doesn't do other kinds of miracles. He only just completely renews you and makes you a new creation and saves you for eternity. But he doesn't heal today. He doesn't set free today. He doesn't empower today. He doesn't speak today. And really, it's Father, Jesus, and the Bible. But that's not the Trinity. It's the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Then there's the middle camp, which I think probably most of you are in. Which is like, dude, I don't even know what's going on. What is the Holy Spirit? I've acted like I've known what that is my whole life. And if I'm honest, I don't even know what's happening. And sometimes the language around Holy Spirit, you're not even sure what's going on. Raise your hand. He's here. You're like, who's here? Encounter is about to break in. Encountering what? What is encounter? I don't know what's happening. Do you sense him? And you're like, how am I supposed to be sensing? We use all this spiritual language and you're excited about it. You want it, but you're just not quite sure that you're really caught up in the story. But because you're in a church-like setting, you're like, oh, of course, yeah, I know. Yeah, Jesus, that's the answer. It's going good. I'm stoked. I love it. Like, how many of you ever sing worship lyrics that you really don't know what it means? Like, for example, there is a song our team was singing and they were saying Maranatha. I was acting like I knew what that meant. I've done a lot of Bible classes. I had never heard that term. I thought it was a woman's name, and that was it. Because I think I knew a Maranatha. And it's like, Lord Jesus, come. And they're saying, Lord Jesus, come. Like, boom, makes so much sense. But sometimes you don't have the boldness to ask. You can just act like you know what's happening. Then there's the third camp, and you are stoked on the Holy Spirit. Something inside of you is like, finally! Finally, the Holy Spirit! And there's sometimes like an edge, you know, like the church is dead. We need the Holy Spirit. If only the church had the Spirit. And you're like, dude, you're so stoked, but you also seem so angry. And so, tonight what we want to do is we want to begin to look at the book of Acts, not be afraid of God, because do you trust Jesus? And is the Holy Spirit the same as Jesus? Yes and no, it's Trinity. We can't talk on that tonight. I'm already overwhelmed. But the point is this. The point is if you trust Jesus, why don't you trust the Holy Spirit? I remember I was at a Korean college retreat on the top of some mountain in San Diego. And we were having a night where we were ministering and praying for people. And this really young, sweet college gal was there, and she was kind of a little bit more shy. She really was struggling to kind of really talk or like answer my questions, but she wanted prayer. That's a very awkward place to be. I want prayer. What would you like prayer for? You know, it was an opportunity for me to use the power of the Holy Spirit right there to read her mind, which I was unable to do, but I just had this sense. I go, do you know or understand the power of the Holy Spirit for your life? And I could tell that the reason she was coming up was because she wanted more of God, but she was scared to have more of God. You ever been in that place? Because the truth is, if you want more of God, what we kind of know but don't have words for is that means we're about to lose a lot more control. See, I think the reason why we get afraid of the Holy Spirit is we're actually afraid of losing control. That's why there's so many things like the church is a church of order. It's order in here. And you're like, that's true, there is an order, but the Holy Spirit also blows like a wind. And he blows wherever he wants to blow and does whatever he wants to do, and nobody can control the wind. And so if the Holy Spirit's blowing, it's hard to order the Holy Spirit. Now there's order in God's kingdom, and when the Holy Spirit's in charge and moving, he knows what the order is, but sometimes we don't know what the order is, and so it feels like things are out of control. But if you look from Jesus' purview, he goes, this is exactly where I want things to be. So I'm praying for this young woman, and I go, can you say out loud, I want you to pray this out loud, say, Holy Spirit, I trust you. Holy Spirit, I trust you. And all of a sudden, this young lady, Mark, this is 100% true, does not break eye contact, starts, no one's touching her, just starts falling over. And she's afraid that she's falling over. And I'm afraid she's falling over. But I'm like, I'm not touching her. This is the Holy Spirit. And she falls down into the chair in shock that she just felt the power of the Holy Spirit. I trust you, Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit is so much more than sensing his presence. The Holy Spirit is so much more than signs, wonders, and miracles. The Holy Spirit wants to be involved in every aspect of our life, and that's where we need to go tonight. So if you got your Bible, can you open to the book of Acts chapter 1? Now, I want to give you some context to what's going on. The book of Acts is a sequel. Everyone say sequel. Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke, is also the writer of the book of Acts. And Luke is focused on the life of Jesus, the teachings of Jesus, the death and resurrection of Jesus. And now the book of Acts is what happens to the people of God when Jesus ascends and he sends his Holy Spirit. That's why some people call the book of Acts the Acts of the Apostles. It's the Acts of the Church. It's God's movement through the Holy Spirit through the people of God. And why I want to look at this is the book of Acts is a picture of the normal Christian life. Look at your neighbor and say, do you have a normal life? Now what we're about to see is that what you may think is normal versus what the scriptures tell us a normal Christian life is different. And we're about to see a number of themes all throughout the book of Acts. Can I just show a few of them really quick? We're about to see what the outflow of salvation and the implication of Jesus' life is on believers. We're about to see so many people saved all throughout the book because of Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension. We're about to see gospel encounters everywhere. Number two, we're gonna see what it looks like to be fully dedicated to the way of Jesus. Did you know that you cannot live a life fully running after the values of Jesus and not see the Holy Spirit breaking out everywhere in your life? Number three, we're about to see what the commissioned believer looks like. All of us are commissioned. I always think of that, like, can you imagine watching Jesus ascend into heaven? And he's like, you guys are commissioned now, you carry on the mission. That's what to be commissioned is. It's saying, hey, my role was to seek and save the lost, to make disciples of all nations. I'm ascending. I'm gonna send the Holy Spirit to help you do that. It's now your job. Did you know that what Jesus was doing during those 3 years of his ministry, he's now passed to you? That's your role. We're gonna see what the commission life looks like. We're gonna see the establishment of the community of God. The church is the community of God. It's the expression of the body of Christ on the earth. If you wanna know what Jesus looks like right now, God's purpose for humanity is to look at the church and say, that's what Jesus looks like. Now, we live in a time and era where there's all kinds of unveilings going on of brokenness in the church, and this is the perfect moment for us to look at what the scriptures say the church was really meant for and to accept the invitation to live out what it looks like to live in the community of God. Did you know that the Christian life is not just an individual life? This is where we get so confused. Most of Christianity in America is Rambo Christianity. You, your Bible, against the world. But that is not the Bible. It's you in the community of God and together against the powers of darkness so that all may know Jesus. See, we gotta understand that God didn't just birth Christians, he birthed the church. And we're gonna look at that together. Isn't the church amazing? The church is amazing. It's God's invention. If you've been disillusioned with a church, if you've been hurt by a church, can I tell you, the perfect church, which is Jesus Christ, never fails. And the problem with the church on earth is, guess what? You and I are a part of it. We're broken, so therefore we have broken community, but in that we have the option to show sacrificial love and demonstrate Jesus to the world. And finally, we're gonna see Jesus' leadership in the Holy Spirit through his people to overcome outrageous odds and lead a victorious life. We see the sovereignty of Jesus. Even though he's not there physically, he is still leading his church from victory to victory to victory. We see in Revelation that the battle has already been won. The enemy has a mortal wound. It's like this. We're in a fight, and the devil is bleeding out, but we're still in the wrestle. There is no way that the devil can win. He's bleeding out. But our role right now on the earth is to struggle until he comes, and Jesus brings the final blow. This is the Christian life, the victorious life. But finally, we're going to see what the Spirit-empowered life looks like. The Spirit-filled life looks like. Now, when we say Holy Spirit, who is the Holy Spirit? Next week, we're gonna go more in depth and really look at who the Holy Spirit is and all the ways he works in our life. But can I just do like a quick, like, Holy Spirit for Dummies? Actually, like, thinking about that, that is like the most insulting book. Who wants to pick out a book for dummies at Barnes and Noble's? Like, it's just a declaration, like, yeah, finance, yeah, I'm stupid. Yeah, it's finance for dummies. Okay, Holy Spirit 101, here it is. Holy Spirit is not an it. Everyone say, not an it. Holy Spirit is not a ghost. Say, not a ghost. The Holy Spirit's not Casper the Ghost. Did you ever watch that show? He's not floating over there in the corner and moving around. No, the Holy Spirit is a spirit, but he's a person and he's God. It's the Spirit of Jesus unleashed on the earth. We got Father, we got Son, we got Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's role is to point to Jesus. to illuminate Jesus, and there's many names for the Holy Spirit, one of which is helper. We preached a whole message if I stopped on this. But he's here to help you. The Holy Spirit is the empower. Now, empowerer. I need a new word. That's going to really mess me up later. But what the Holy Spirit's role in our life is, he's meant to fill us. He's meant to empower us. He's meant to convict us, strengthen us, give us words when we don't have words, point us to Jesus, bring the teachings of Jesus to remembrance. He heals through us, unleashes power through us. I mean, the list goes on and on and on. But before we get to all of this stuff next week, we got to start at the very beginning of the chapter of Acts. Because if you don't start here, what happens is whenever you preach about the church moving and advancing forward, all you can hear about sometimes is what you're not doing. You ever been to a message on evangelism and just felt like a failure and never evangelized? Like it was basically a 45-minute expose of how much you suck. You're like, I don't cry for the lost. I never thought about crying for the lost. I've never even used the word lost. I actually don't pray. He said to pray for the lost. I don't pray either. I'm struggling to read my Bible. I'm sinning like crazy. I've never said the gospel out loud. I guess I do want people to go to hell, even though I don't want people to go to hell. Am I sending people to hell? How many people have I sent to hell in high school? I was a Christian the whole time. It's all on me. It's that scary YouTube video where they're going to appear to me in heaven and go, why didn't you tell me? And you're having nightmares at night. And you're completely afraid. And then you go home and you're just full of shame going, man, I need to do more. Or you have the gifts of the Holy Spirit and you're like, man, I just need to get the gifts down stat. I need to go prophecy. I need to get apostolic. I don't even know what apostolic means, but I'm going to start declaring it. I'm changing my Instagram bio to apostle. That's going to unleash it. Dude, everyone's going to be mad at me after this sermon. I promise. We can't put this online. But you got to realize this. There's something that happens at the book of Acts that's going to make you realize the book of Acts is not much how much you're not doing and hurry up, do more. But what you're going to see is that the book of Acts is about relationship. It's about response. It's about surrender. It's about responding to the leadership of Jesus, not that it's all on you and you better save everybody, hurry, get to it, or you're going to let Jesus down. Man, that was so sad. Let's keep going. All right. Acts 1:1, let's start there. In my former book, Theophilus, anyone named Theophilus here? Just really want to put that in someone's heart to name their next child. Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave them convincing proofs about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave him this command. This is where we're going to park. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait. Everyone say, wait. Wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, this is kind of weird, because you would think that after being one of Jesus' close disciples for 3 years, and every day is sitting under his teaching, imagine your full-time job for 3 years, listening to Jesus teach, watching Jesus do miracles, watching Jesus deliver people, confront religious people, take care of the poor, love on everybody, then he's also commissioning you to try it out and get your wheels going, and he's building a brotherhood, and he's teaching you how to be friends, and he's changing your life, and he's changing your inner values. You're going through the ultimate training school, and on top of that, you watch him die, but then you watch him come back to life. And if you don't feel like you're, I mean, think about it. Have you ever said, like, I'm not ready? Like, someone's like, hey, it's your time to lead. You're like, I'm not ready. Okay, that makes sense for you. But would it make sense if you saw Jesus in the flesh, in a resurrected body, walk through walls, now that's crazy, and then ascend into the sky to heaven? Wouldn't you feel pretty ready after that? Like, wouldn't you feel pretty fired up after that? And then an angel appears to you and goes, hey, what are you doing here? Get to work. Go to Jerusalem. Wouldn't you just be with your boys, with your girls going, let's go! This is our time. Let's get to work. Jesus showed us. Remember the thing, the eyes and the Jesus name stuff? We're going to go do that. We're going to declare the kingdom. We're going to preach. We're going to get to business. But Jesus says, not go yet. He says, go wait. You need the Holy Spirit. See, what Jesus is saying is the Christian life is a declaration of our need for God. This is central to the teaching of Jesus in the Beatitudes. Matthew 5, verses 1, he says, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they will inherit the kingdom of God. See, the kingdom of God advances not at your leadership, but at God's leadership. But it moves forward with our response to God's leadership. And it takes God, isn't that crazy? It takes God to do what God is asking us to do. And he's saying, hey, if you go out and try to do this on your own, it's not going to work out. But everything I taught you, you can do it. But first, wait for the Holy Spirit. But first, wait for the endowment of power. Look at your neighbor and say, wait. So here goes the disciples. They're sitting in Jerusalem, and they're waiting. Because Jesus doesn't need a bunch of believers down here trying their hardest to do it on their own. Jesus doesn't need a bunch of Christians in name running around with ideation boards at what they would like to do. Don't you think God has a strategy in heaven? How many of you would have picked, I know how we're going to win the world. I know how we're going to defeat Satan and make everything right. I'm going to send my son into human form, and he's going to die on the cross at the hands of his creation. And just when the enemy thinks he's won, and he thinks that sin has won, he's going to rise from the dead, and then he's going to conquer the world through love. Through sacrificial, otherly love. How many of us would have made that plan? Never. I would have never made that plan. Actually, it's bad. I don't like vengeance movies. Who likes a good old-fashioned vengeance movie? You, right? Liam Neeson, his whole family just got taken out by assassins. And there's only one option. Those assassins need to be dealt with immediately. And we are cheering Liam, like, yeah, get on that plane. Yeah, make that crazy weapon. Yeah, get over there. Oh, there he is, take him out. But none of that has to do with the kingdom of God. That's all the kingdom of man. Violence for violence, that's my heart. It's not, oh, okay, this is perfect. Liam, pray right now and forgive them. Now go over there like a missionary and lay your life down for them. Hopefully they'll come to Christ. That's the Christian gospel. And so we think that we're going to run in to living out what Jesus asked us to do with victory without Jesus. Living on the inside through his Holy Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit. Look at your neighbor and say, you need the Holy Spirit. Now here's the thing. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they will inherit the kingdom of God. It's another way of saying you need God. You need to be dependent. Now, here's the thing. It's one thing to acknowledge that you need God. It's another thing to truly need God. That's why he says poor in spirit. There's a brokenness and a humility. It's not just saying, like, I could use God's help. Everyone feels that way. If I went outside right now, like I just went to, like, Fashion Island, I was like, yo, do you feel you could use God's help? Oh, 100%. That's awesome. Yeah, 100%. Then ask the question, but do you want God's help if it means surrendering everything? Nah, I'm good. See, poor in spirit is not just a declaration in your mind you need God. It's that you know that there is no way out if God doesn't come and show you the way. And it's when he comes, you're willing to do whatever he asks you to do. It's brokenness, it's surrender, it's dependence. If I'm depending on you, to get me out of the jam. That's not just a mental ascent. That's I know that unless you show up and I follow your instructions, there's no way out. That is the Christian life. And you know what? It's not just at salvation. So many of us, we're like living pre-Acts. We're like, I need Jesus. You ran to an altar, you repented, and you're like, Jesus, I got it from here. I'll check in with you on Sunday. Keith Green used to say it like this. It's like we visit Jesus in prison, and we don't let him out to lead our life. He just lives in the prison of the church building, and we come in and we just treat him like the priest. Jesus, this was a tough week. I went to the club. I know no one's been there. No one's even thought of it. I went to the bar, and it's even worse, Jesus. I went on a Tuesday night. I'm so sorry. I forgive you. All right, I'll see you next Sunday. No intention to change. No intention to be different. Not being honest of how much it's killing you. Not being honest about how much needs to change in your life. And we come back and go, what's up, Jesus? Man, how's the prison thing I made for you? I love what Bill Johnson said. He says, the Holy Spirit is trapped inside the bodies of unbelieving Christians, begging to get out. See, personal brokenness, Jesus, you can do whatever you want. I'm just here. I'm your vessel. Whatever you need is a yes and amen, is the beginning of the Spirit-filled life. And salvation is a lifelong declaration saying, Jesus, I didn't get it. Jesus, I would have never made it to heaven. Jesus, I can't reconnect to you. Jesus, I can't absolve my own sin through all the good things I can do. Jesus, I cannot heal the sick. Jesus, I can't bring solution to humanity. Jesus, I can't get demons to come off of anybody. Jesus, I can't really transform society in any kind of long-term way unless you lead me permanently. Salvation is the permanent declaration, I need you. But so much of us, flesh comes up, and it's crazy how fast we pop back into leadership versus letting the Holy Spirit lead us. Letting Jesus lead us through the Holy Spirit. Now, what can happen is we go like, okay, how do I, Nick, like, how do I depend on God? How do I be led by the Holy Spirit? Like, how do I be dependent on God? Have you ever been given, like, Christian advice that was so good but so unhelpful? And you had like this mind-blowing conversation, but then like you're in your car driving home and you have no idea how to live it out. You're like, dude, your problem is control. And you're like, whoa. You just need to release it. And you're like, let's pray right now. I release control. Wow. Maybe we should rebuke the enemy. Okay, I rebuke control. Now you're in your car. You're still controlling. You haven't even worked out what that means for your life. You don't realize how much control you have in every area of your life. You haven't dug down that your control comes from fear of pain and fear of rejection. And you got to pay the cost and you got to embrace these things. And then you got to go three layers deeper and work it out into all of your life. But we're just living off of cliches. And sometimes I feel like talking about depending on God becomes a cliche. Sometimes I think about being empowered by the Holy Spirit becomes a cliche. And there's two extremes that happen when you really don't know what's going on. Number one, you over-spiritualize. How many of you know an over-spiritualizer? Because, wait, and this is the weird part. Everything is spiritual, but not everything is spiritual. And I'm going to explain that here in a moment. So first of all, can we look together what dependence is not? Can we look at that together? Can I get some agreement? Say amen.
Amen.
Here we go. Now, a lot of what happens is bad outworking, bad application on how the Holy Spirit works stems a lot for me from one school of thought. And I've entitled it and made up my own name for it. It's called worm theology. Look at your neighbor and say, you're just a worm. Sentences that embody this kind of belief are sentences as the following. It's just all God. I'm just a worm. My works are like filthy rags. How could God use someone like me? I'm just a sinner. And sometimes you're feeling really happy that day. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I'm in a wilderness season. I'm going through a storm. But here's the problem. All of that is true, but it gets over and misapplied. And it leads us to a Christianity and a relationship with the Holy Spirit where we have no power, where it messes with our true identity, and we misunderstand how God wants to work in our life. This is what I wrote down. Essentially, it is using biblical text to justify having low self-esteem, shame, self-hatred, and deflecting all love. If dependence on God is that you suck and you can't do anything, and it's just all up to God to do everything for you, that is not what the book of Acts shows that dependence on the Holy Spirit looks like. Can we look at a few of these examples laid out maybe? Dependence is our culture. It is not our identity. Everyone say culture. Meaning that we are to live dependent on God, but we don't want to look at ourselves as nothing, like we can't do anything without God in this crazy, hyper-focused way. Because here's the irony. Is it true? We can't do anything without God, but God doesn't want us to look at ourselves that way in a primary lens. If you look at Jesus, Jesus never defines one person, and he met a lot of really bad sinners. He never defines one person by their sin, by their failures, or by their weaknesses. Jesus is always teaching people who they are in him. Was Peter the rock when he met him? No. Was Peter a rock at all when he met him? Was actually Peter double-minded in all of his ways? All kinds of misapplied loyalties. You don't see Jesus going, "You're nothing, Peter. I just want you to know." Peter, you disgust me. Peter, get your act together, bro. No, he says, "Peter, you're the rock, and I'm going to build my church on you, and the gates of hell shall not prevail." See, having the wrong view of how the Holy Spirit works in our life begins to taint God's voice and how we hear the Holy Spirit. Let me look at another example, Isaiah 6, 1 through 8. Now, this is an Old Testament prophet who's having this visionary experience. He's in heaven, and he's putting in language all these things that he is seeing, and we're about to see his response to being in the presence of God. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, which are angels, each with six wings. Two of them were flying." You're like, what is happening? That's crazy. He's having a visionary experience. It's not earthly. It is crazy. "And they're singing, 'Holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And at the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. 'Woe to me,' I cried, 'I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King of glory,'" Lord Almighty. Is there any moment in this passage where God says, "Isaiah, you have unclean lips, and all your people do"? No. God hasn't even spoken yet. See, the conviction that we feel from being around God, the condemnation that we feel from being around God, is because we are in the presence of a perfect God. We are in the presence of a perfect love. Have you ever been around someone who's 20 times more loving than you, and it makes you feel convicted about how unloving you are? Have you ever been around someone who's so disciplined than you, and then you get around them and you're so lazy that you feel horrible the whole time? And all you can think about is, "I need to leave ASAP." In the same way, when you're around Jesus, when you're in the presence of God, it is clear that he is God and you are not. It is clear that who he is versus who you are. But let's look at what Jesus' response to Isaiah's repentance. He said, "Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And when it touched my mouth, he said, 'See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for.' Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here I am, send me.'" So the response to our repentance, the response to our need from God is God saying, you're forgiven, here's a purpose, here's a gift, you're my voice, go. See, when you live in this weird poverty mindset, some people call it an orphaned mindset. Some people call it kind of like you're kind of trying to compete for like this dad who's always kind of skimpy on approval. You're not going to understand your relationship to the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit's job is to, yes, to convict you of sin. But the only reason he's doing that is because he wants you to be closer to God. He wants you to live in perfect love relationship with God. He wants to convict you of your true identity and show you what your life is supposed to really be about. True dependence on God leads us to accepting our identity, resisting performance, and living in the reality of who God says. For example, if you're dependent, meaning you're surrendered, and God says, this is who you are, brokenness just says, okay, God, I submit, it's true. If you are really broken before the Lord and you're really tired of your ways, then you need to even be tired of how you think about yourself. Are you willing to change the definition of how you think about yourself? If you're broken, you'll say yes and you'll do it. So when Jesus says, you're my son, you're my daughter, I'm proud of you, it's not something to journal, it's not something to consider, it's something to change now. And to get rid of that demonic lie that you're separated and need to be performing for God's approval. Can we keep going? Dependence looks like humility, not look like self-condemnation. Dependence looks like properly seeing yourself in light of who God is versus who you are, which again leads to humility. It's not self-hatred or self-loathing. Can we keep going? Dependence on God does not remove your need for personal choice. How many of you have met someone and they're always waiting on God for a miracle? I really find this in like Christian radio in America. People are calling in and going, I'm going through a storm. Will you pray for me? How long have you been in this storm? It's been going 5 years. Now here's the problem. There's one storm that Jesus was in and it lasted for a few hours. One storm. And the tribulations they're talking about in Revelation is not you having a bad relationship with a family member. It's being hunted down by the government to be killed for your Christian faith. That's the tribulation that they're talking about in the Bible. I'm in a wilderness season. Okay, Jesus was out there for 40 days. John the Baptist enjoyed it and made it his home. He loved the aesthetic. He's a Joshua Tree guy. And the only reason that someone was out there longer was that the Israelites had unbelief and they put themselves out there. See, so many of us are waiting for God to change our life, but we don't really want to change. God, heal me. Eat healthy. No, just heal me. That's all, folks. We got 24-hour fitness at the door over here, F45 over there. Sign up, right? We're like, Lord, heal me. But I want to keep eating whatever I want to eat in my temple. Jesus, take my anxiety. Think differently. No, God, I can't change the way I think. Heal my heart, Lord. I'm so hurt. But dude, why does every single person I talk that goes to counseling say it is so much hard work? See, we want change without being changed. Irv McManus, he's a preacher up in Hollywood. He was having this conversation of going, of all my years of observing, how does Jesus really change our life? He goes, this is my best guess. Jesus changes you so that you can change your life. And the life that you have right now is an extension of who you are. If you want a new life, you need a new you. If you want a new life, you need a new you. And we want the Holy Spirit to beam down into us and change everything. That's why I hate these Holy Spirit business conferences. Not all of them, just some of them. Where you show up and they go, if you pray and if you have the Holy Spirit, you're going to be a millionaire. Can I tell you, there are millions of Holy Spirit-filled Christians who are in poverty. There are millions of people who have crazier prayer lives than you. They tithe off of barely than they have. You've never given a gift one time. They pray for hours a day, memorize Bibles, and they are in poverty. It's because making money is not just spiritual. You have to be nice. How many of you have been fired and you were a Christian? Don't raise your hand because we are live streaming. I don't want your employment to be at risk in the future. People get fired all the time and they're Christians. Why? Because they didn't pray enough? No, because they were lazy, didn't show up, were jerks, or didn't know what they were doing. And is any of that spiritual? Everyone say, no. The Holy Spirit does not erase your choice. For example, is salvation an arranged marriage? Like, I'm just imagining, like, you're here, I preach this great message, and you were just, like, in your seat. I'm like, come forward if you want to give your life to Christ. And you're like, what is happening? And you're at the altar, and you're not even using normal words, but it's like an animatronic, it's a small world type of thing going on. And you're like, Yeshua. And you're like, what? I've never even heard that. Yeshua, I bow before you. No, that's never happened. Listen, Jesus did something that none of us can do for ourselves. He made a way for you. But Jesus doesn't want a bunch of people in heaven who have to be there. Can you imagine that? Isn't it the worst when people come to your parties out of obligation? You can just, they're always eyeballing the door, look, checking their phone. Hey, what's up? What's up? And they just, like, where did they go? No, like, just don't come. You ruined my day. Like, you rejected me. Like, Jesus doesn't want people up there because they know it's the right answer. He wants lovers. How many of you be so bummed out? Just imagine right now. 10-year anniversary. You're in the Amalfi Coast in Italy. You're looking across at your wife, and she's like, I love you because I have to, and it's the right thing to do. Would you be pumped on that? Of course not. See, Jesus wants choice. I heard this preacher. He gave this crazy sermon illustration. He tells the story of how he did it. He put a giant bottle of Sky Vodka on the pulpit. And he says, what would happen if you drank this whole thing? Does anyone know here? You would get drunk, yes, that's what happened, or die. He goes, you'd be under the influence. But if you drank a whole bottle of vodka, and then you decided to drive, and you hurt somebody while you're driving, are you going to prison? Yes. We just had like DUI class. Yes, you are going to prison. In the same way, this is what Paul teaches in the book of Ephesians, our relationship with the Holy Spirit is like. Ephesians 5:18, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit is going to empower you and influence you and guide you and prompt you and convict you, but he's not going to do it for you. We're going to see in a few chapters that Peter is going to get filled with the Holy Spirit and stand up to preach. But check it out. He got filled with the Holy Spirit, but he had to make the decision to stand and to preach. I remember being so disappointed because I had this over-spiritualization view. And I went to a meeting to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And they poured all this oil on me and prayed all this Holy Spirit filling. And nothing changed afterwards. I was so disappointed. See, I want to live a life where, like, the Holy Spirit just makes me Billy Graham. I don't have to, like, choose the things that Billy Graham did. I just want to live a life where the Holy Spirit just makes me a millionaire businessman, not choose to make the sacrifices that real godly businessmen and women make. I just want to show up and be in education and be the teacher like in the movie Freedom Riders. I mean, you seen that movie? I'm just blessing people, and all I needed was one zap from the Holy Spirit, and bam, I'm good to go. No, God wants a choice. Think of it like this. And here's the thing. This is what's crazy about the Holy Spirit, is the Holy Spirit blows like a wind and does what he wants in different ways. Sometimes he comes dramatically. How many of you have been around somewhere where the Holy Spirit has moved dramatically? And then how many times have been there where it's like a still, small voice and it's quiet? Like, there's been times where I have been convicted of sin and I could not help but weep before God and have a powerful moment where I felt God's forgiveness rush into my life as I put it all out there on the table. But then I've had other moments where I'm just in my house and I feel subtly the Holy Spirit say, hey, your tone today was off. Both are the Holy Spirit influencing me. He moves in many ways, dramatically and quietly. He does what he wants. He rolls like what he wants. It's wild out in these streets. Let's continue going here. Finally, this is important. Dependence, I'm gonna hit one other side of this coin. Dependence does not just deflect all love. Okay, here's what, let me give you an example. Have you ever met someone and they are gonna show you a song they wrote? Yeah, someone already said, uh-oh, yeah, we all been here. And they say, God gave me this song. And then they, whatever, get the piano out, the guitar, and you're in the back of your mind, you're like, this song is borderline making me an atheist if God really made, if God really made this song. Because the song is so bad. How could God do it? How could God make something like this? It's like when people preach, you're like, it was all God, bro. No, it wasn't. If God was here, we'd all be laid out like the Bible on the floor, not getting up, overcome with waves of glory and endless waves of love, and go out and become like literally the craziest world changers ever. But your sermon was good, and I think the Holy Spirit used some parts to touch me. You ever meet like an athlete? It's all God. Like they didn't get up at 5 a.m. They're not working out 3 hours in the gym every single morning. They're not eating protein pancakes. They're not having protein shakes and eating nasty things that none of us want to eat. They're not doing two-a-days plus schoolwork on top of that in college. They haven't been practicing since they were 5 years old, all day, every day. All they think about and do is football, but we're like, no, it's all God. No, it's never happened. There's never been one altar call where someone just came to the front and left. Russell Wilson left as just star running back. They're like, bam, there he is. Dang, he's got 300 pounds of muscles. He runs 60 miles an hour. Look at what God can do. No. See, what happens is there is so much responsibility from us, but all things do come from God. Let me give you an example in scripture. Revelation 2:10. This is Jesus talking to the church. He says, do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil's about to throw some of you into prison, and you may be tested for 10 days. You will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. Okay, he's now talking to another church. In verse chapter 3, he says, the one who conquers, and this is like an active word, the one who is conquering, I will grant him to sit on my throne, with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Okay, so you're like, what in the world's going on? Like, if you conquer, you're going to be with me, and you're going to get a crown. And then we see what's going on in chapter 4. Let's see what happens. John is in heaven. He's seeing this scene play out in heaven. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. Day and night, they never stopped saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders, who is that? It's symbolic of all believers. Fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns down before the throne and say, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things by your will. They were created and have their being. See, what we're seeing here is the same thing when Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. Everything you have is from God. There is nothing that you're doing on earth, any good thing that you are accomplishing, it is because of God's grace. You are breathing because of God. But you are still having to steward what God is giving you. I love what T.E. Jakes says. God made trees, but you have to make a chair. He gives you the materials. He gives you the opportunity. He gives you the way, he gives you the truth, but you have to make the decision of how you are going to steward it with your life. That is why it is okay to esteem some men and women of God with greater honor. Because they are stewarding their life in a way that is different than just the average believer who kind of nominally attends church. To the person who's living in an unreached people group, transcribing the Bible into their language has no modern first world luxuries and is giving his whole life away with his family so that those who have never heard the gospel could know the gospel is a little bit different than me who drove from Huntington Beach to Newport Beach to preach to all of you tonight. And I'm not ashamed of that. That's not bad. That's an epic thing. And I cannot wait to celebrate every single person like that in heaven. See, dependence upon the Holy Spirit declares a few things. Let's look at this in summary. It is not self-hatred. It is simply humility. Everyone say humility. It is not robotic, but requires real choice on our part. It is not all done for us, but we have to respond to the real work of the Holy Spirit. Dependence leads us to receive love and our identity, not resistant. So what does this dependence practically look like? We're going to see this pattern all throughout the book of Acts. It looks like this. Wait, then the Holy Spirit comes and speaks, and you respond. And you respond in two ways. I surrender, and I take action. And then you go back. Wait. The Holy Spirit speaks and you respond with surrender and with action. Then you go and wait. And then Jesus speaks and you respond. This is the life of Christ. He only did what he saw the Father doing. He only did what the Father asked him to do. His whole life was a life of response. See, this is epic because who is leading the church? God. Who is leading the Great Commission? God. Who is leading your life? God. Who is leading your transformation? God. Who has the definition of your identity? God. Who knows the end from the beginning? God. And when we declare that God has it all and our job is to wait for him to speak and then respond, we don't live with the pressure that all the world changing is on us. It's on God. And all that I need to be responsible for is my life poured out before God. Have you ever thought about all the people who do not know Jesus in the world? The other night I was watching on my Instagram and a reel came up of these street kids on another continent. And this man was waking them up. They were sleeping on the ground. They had snot all over their face. Their stomachs were swollen from a lack of food. And he was waking them up and giving them food to eat. And I went in this deep dive the other night, and I was looking at it. I was just so convicted. I've been reading Corinthians on taking care of the poor, and I'm like, I preach the gospel to the lost, but this is an area in my life that I need to obey Jesus, and I need to get involved in taking care of the poor. This is primary on God's heart. And I'm getting crushed at night thinking about how many street kids are all over the world with no parents, and they just have to plop down on the ground wherever they are in one night with no safety, no protection, and they have no idea where food are coming from. I remember being in a nation, and I went and bought all these drinks for all these kids because they were all thirsty, and they swarmed around me, and they were almost violent trying to get this drink of what I bought them, and this older man begins to berate me. Don't you do this. You're going to cause them to hurt each other, all these different things, and he started shooing the kids away, and I was like, no, and we got the kids to calm down, and we started giving them out one by one by one. See, this is the heart of God. See, sometimes in my life, I feel, have had pride, and I wonder if I have a greater missional heart than God. Have you ever wondered this? Have you ever struggled and had a crazy, really demonic, sinful thought, but it was there? You're like, am I more loving than God? Why doesn't God do more on the earth to help all these people in the most tragic injustice happening all over the world? See, the scriptures teaches us that is not God's desire of why all these people are not being helped. God desires that all men would be saved. God desires that every child would have food, that every widow would have food, that the poor would be taken care of, that every injustice would be made right. But I think or often in all of our lives, we're not actually waiting on the Holy Spirit. We're not even making space for the Holy Spirit to speak. See, I think a lot of times the church in the West, me included, is running around doing things for God in the name of Jesus, but we left Jesus behind a long time ago. We're running services, we're running programs. When is the last time that you can honestly say, I made space for God to speak and then I responded? How many of you are stressed out because you're trying to figure out your 5-year plan? And it's all on you and you don't know what to do and you're trying to figure it all out and you're floundering in your 20s not knowing what's going on. It's because you're out of alignment. That's not the way the kingdom of God advances. It advances through waiting. It advances through waiting until you get instructions from the Holy Spirit. And when they come, you surrender and you act. I think right now, if we just put the whole church all across the world into a waiting prayer room, I have zero doubt in my mind that God would give a download to the church to end poverty on the earth. I have zero doubt in my mind that God would give a download on how to end human trafficking. I have zero doubt in my mind that we would not get together and begin to pursue cures for every disease on the planet. I have no doubt in my mind that we would not get downloads on how to lead the next generation to Christ and to heal all the brokenness that the church has caused in different parts of the generation. See, the challenge for the book of Acts is not just, wow, he does miracles, let's go do miracles. Wow, power evangelism, let's go do power evangelism. Wow, God commissions. No, we gotta go, wow, we need God. You need God. I need God. But what's standing in the way of our need for God is our need for control, our need for guaranteed results, our need for predictability, our need for guarantees that this is how it's going to end. But see, the invitation to dependence is an invitation to trust. It's an invitation to enter a story that you don't know. You know the very end, but you don't know the middle. You know victory's at the end, but you don't know how you're going to get there. It's an invitation to risk. It's an invitation to the unknown, and all your fears that's going to lead me outside of my comfort zone are true. All your fears that you're going to be rejected are true. All your fears that you're going to pay a cost are true. They're all real. But it's at the moment that we wait on the Holy Spirit and we say, Holy Spirit, fill me and lead me. I'm ready to respond to your invitation is the moment that your life becomes full. I'm sitting in my living room. It's like January 5th. I'm just panicking trying to figure out my goals for the year. It's 11:30 at night. I'm listening to one of my books for my classes. I'm getting a master's degree. It's by a counselor. And he's talking about examining your desires. And I feel the Holy Spirit go like, why are you desiring to know all the perfect things that you're supposed to do this year? And I'm like, I don't know. He goes, you want control. And I realize I got sick of depending on trusting God for all my finances. I got sick of depending on God to provide all the leaders for our ministry. I got sick of depending on God to show me the next step and waiting for him to give me the next step instead of just giving me the next 5 years. I got sick of having to trust God that I was a good enough leader. I got sick of trusting God that all the things he said over my life were true, and I was begging for normalcy. But can I tell you, normalcy is why the world is broken. See, this whole series is an invitation not for you to journey into discomfort or to cost by yourself, into risk by yourself. It's an invitation for all of us to enter in together. See, if we're going to ask the Holy Spirit to come, here's the thing, and to fill us, he does. When you say, Holy Spirit, take control, you don't need to pray that twice. You just sign the contract. When I was in college, I had just pulled out, the band can come up, by the way. When I was in college, it was my freshman year, and I had received all these prophetic words by the community I was living in that my college experience was not going to be normal. It was gonna be unorthodox. And I was at this college, full ride scholarship. Everything was going amazing. It was a Christian college. And in fact, it was going so good that I had been invited to sit on the small leadership team as a sophomore my next year that would lead and guide all the discipleship for all several thousand students on the campus. And I was so pumped. I was like, I can't believe it. I'm gonna be leading discipleship for the whole campus. I'm only a sophomore. God's using me. It's a sign. Then I have a dream. The Holy Spirit speaks through dreams. It's one of the ways he speaks. I had this dream that I'm on this submarine and I'm looking at this ocean out there with all these old school kind of pirate ships. And I was building like a pirate ship sail on my submarine, and I was going all the trying to sail out there to join the old ships. And a giant whale hit my submarine. I fall into the water and I'm sinking and I'm about to be eaten by a whale, and my dream ends. Now, you don't have to be a dream interpreter to know I'm having a Jonah dream. And I wake up and I'm like, what in the world does this mean? And I begin to pray. And God says, I've called you to a new thing, but you're trying to go join an old thing. You're trying to choose something that you know you can do. You don't need me to lead discipleship. You're just gonna go and lead all these Christians who are already discipled. That's no risk. Didn't I tell you that you had an unorthodox college experience ahead of you? I was like, yeah. He's like, I want you to leave your college, do it online, and become an evangelist. So I called the lady who had given me the full ride scholarship, which was a terrifying call. Can you imagine me giving a full ride scholarship to school and calling and saying, I don't need it anymore? God told me to leave the college. I mean, she's gonna think I'm crazy. I call her, she picks up the phone. I say, hey, I know this is crazy. I can't explain this. The Holy Spirit is leading me away from this college. I'm so thankful for all the investment, the tens of thousands of dollars you put into my education, but I'm gonna do school online through a different university, and God is calling me to be an evangelist now. What's it gonna look like? I honestly don't have any idea. I'm just gonna go back to YWAM Kona and I'm gonna wait there for God to give me instructions. All of a sudden on the phone, she says, Nick, this is so crazy. I was praying for you and the Lord told me that you were gonna call me and tell me something that would make no sense to me, but that it was him. Nick, I wanna continue to pay for your college online and I'm gonna give you a little bit extra so that you can have like a rice and beans budget to start your missions career, so to speak. I'm stunned. But wait, it gets worse. It's not a good story yet. It's about to take a dive. So now I move back to YWAM Kona. It's a missions base in Kona, Hawaii. And my dad is doing cool stuff, and my siblings are doing cool stuff. And I am working at Starbucks in the drive-thru. And you gotta imagine, like, they're all doing all this cool mission stuff, and I'm working at Starbucks, like, giving people vanilla bean frappuccinos. It was cool the first 2 days when I learned, like, wow, this is how they make a frappuccino, and then it sucked every day after that. And it was worse because everyone that was doing cool mission stuff would always come through the drive-thru, and it was a reminder every day of, like, 40 times of what I'm not getting to do. They're like, I'd like a caramel macchiato, and you're like, hey, here you go. How's that evangelist word coming? It's going great. Yeah, we're getting there. And I remember just going, God, what in the world is going on? You called me out. You confirmed this word. And I don't know what's happening. So finally, one day, it's my break for Starbucks. You get a 15-minute break. And I beam outside, standing on this tree. And I have this moment. See, I think before that, God knew I was willing, but I wasn't willing to the extent that he was going to really need me to be willing. I hadn't yet surrendered everything. I'd surrendered a lot, but not everything that would be required when he gives me the ask. God's kind. He doesn't want to give you an ask that you're going to say no to, then he has to judge you for saying no one day. God doesn't want to discipline you because he'd prefer for you to love you, so he's willing to be patient and wait, and he was waiting for me. And finally, I walk out there, and I feel the Holy Spirit prompt me, and I pray this prayer. I say, God, I want to do the thing that no one else is willing to do for the most possible impact. And I repeat it. God, I want to be willing to do the things that no one else is willing to do for the most possible impact. And then boom, I felt like that prayer got locked. It was like I felt like I signed a contract and then I was afraid. Then my break was up and I went back to making Frappuccinos. I'm trying to paint how the Holy Spirit works. I'm having the deepest moment potentially of my life happened outside of a Starbucks in a green apron with no music, no buttery keys, no special lights, no shirt from Elwood, just me by myself. I walk in, I'm making Frappuccinos, and all of a sudden, a few weeks later, the Circuit Rider School starts. It's training school for evangelism. And little do I know, everyone's gonna go to the nations, little do I know that the Holy Spirit was gonna interrupt the school and send us to America, and my dad was gonna say, we're all buying a one ticket, like a one-way ticket as a family, we're going to Southern California, believing that God's gonna move in America. But I prayed that prayer, and I go, that's something I bet not a lot of people are willing to do. I remember getting on the plane, coming here. Guess where my first place I stayed was? Our family had such little support. We had $1,500 of support for our whole family. That's it, a month. My dad was, you know, using the little money we had. He was staying at a Best Western hotel, and I was staying in the nursery next to the diaper changing station at the church next door. And I would cycle in and I would take showers there and go back and sleep there for weeks. And then we would just stay with families who would let us stay, and we were moving constantly. We had no money. Then we had to sell our car just to get a down payment for rent for first and last months to get into this house. But the whole process was the best time of my entire life. On paper, I was a total failure. On paper, I was wasting my life. But internally, my life was finally making sense. Because a life that waits and then responds and trusts the Lord is the life that the book of Acts wants to lead every single one of us. Little did I know that 12 years later, we would stand in a room like this and you would all be here. Little did I know that 12 years later, we would be doing university tours on 412 universities across the world. Little did I know that we would be doing missions work all across the world and filling stadiums with the send. Little did we know that we would be doing any of that. All I was doing was waiting, responding with surrender, and then with action, rinse and repeat, rinse and repeat. If you ask me what does this next year look like for Circuit Riders, I can't tell you. I can just tell you I'm waiting. And when he tells me, I'll tell all of you, and then we'll surrender and we'll act. And there'll be no guarantees, and we'll trust God, and God will do something miraculous in our midst. That's how we're always gonna lead Circuit Riders. That's how we've all gotten here. We have 250 full-time staff that their full-time job is to wait on instruction from the Holy Spirit, surrender to his instruction, and act. We have 150 people on the road right now driving to universities, wondering what they're supposed to do with some gatherings on the calendar, but really no understanding of what's about to take place. But they're waiting and surrendering and acting. They're responding to the invitation of the Holy Spirit. Can we all stand together tonight? See, can I tell you, the Holy Spirit wants to move across Southern California. But can I tell you how the Holy Spirit gets poured out? It doesn't get poured out in like random areas. It's like a waterfall on the courtyard. Like, everyone run out there. It's pouring over there. The Holy Spirit pours into people. He fills people. And people then become the move of the Holy Spirit as they surrender to the Holy Spirit's leadership in their life. All of us here have the opportunity to see a movement of the Holy Spirit, guaranteed. But it requires all of us to say yes and amen to surrender to the Holy Spirit. See, I don't want to have a Monday nights where we have a good teaching series and you're growing in knowledge about Jesus, but not looking more like him or end up living like he meant for you to live. The only reason I want you coming is that you are growing in the knowledge of Jesus, and that is translating and leading you to a life full and led by the Holy Spirit. So tonight, before we get into the baptism of the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit works and all the attributes of the Holy Spirit and power evangelism and healing and all kinds of exciting topics in the book of Acts, we got to start one place: surrender. Our declaration of dependence. I cannot do this without you, Jesus, and I'm fully ready and willing for the Holy Spirit to take leadership in my life. Zero caution, I want it all. We cannot be cautious about the Holy Spirit in this day and age. If Jesus needed the Holy Spirit, how much more do you need the Holy Spirit? You think we're gonna change Gen Z without the Holy Spirit? You think slick preaching and great TikToks is gonna change your generation? It ain't gonna happen. One thing has changed the world. It's the movement of the Holy Spirit, the message and the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not changing. It's the same strategy. And this is our mission. I want you to close your eyes. And we're gonna have a sober moment. Sober not meaning like sad. Sober meaning I want you to have a real moment with the Holy Spirit right now. Because I promise you, if you yield yourself to the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, the Holy Spirit's going to work in your life. If you say, Jesus, not just a worship song, take it all, but you say, Jesus, I'm ready and willing. Lead me, Holy Spirit. I give you full permission in every avenue of my life. I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit is going to come in every avenue of your life.
Thanks for listening to a Circuit Rider podcast. For our full library of podcasts and more information about the Circuit Riders, visit us at circuitriders.com. To access worship, messages, and training courses, visit us at circuitriders.tv. To get involved with the day-to-day of what we do or see what's happening across the globe, you can follow us at Circuit Riders on Instagram. And finally, don't forget to leave a review on Apple Podcasts. We'll see you next time.